Greetings this morning in Christ's name, and a blessing to be able to be together and look into God's Word. Been blessed by being here already this morning. So we've meditated on what God has had for us. This morning I want to continue the series that I started on the fruit of the Spirit. You recall last time I mentioned that I'd like to share a little bit, share a series on the fruit of the Spirit, look at each one of these things individually. We began with looking into the thought of being Spirit-filled, and then we looked at the thought of love. This morning I'd like to look at the next one now. We have the Spirit fruit of joy. The Spirit fruit of joy. This morning, are you joyful? Are you searching for true joy? Do you know what it's all about? Are you experiencing that in your life? I trust that each of us are. I'd like to think about that. Today, the search is on for joy. Many people are going about it in different ways, but the search is on for true joyfulness, and it seems like many are not finding it. Why not? Well, there could be a number of reasons, but could it be that it is being searched for in the wrong places? Scripture has a lot to say about this subject, of joy, and I'd like to take the time here at the beginning and look at a number of scriptures, lay a little bit of groundwork for this about what real joy is and where it comes from. And we will probably, as we go through this, be referring back to some of these scriptures again. First of all, Isaiah chapter 12. Turn with me there. Isaiah chapter 12, verse 3. Says this, therefore with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. The thought we have here is as we accept the plan of salvation, there is joy. And I trust that those of us have done that, we know what that is all about. We remember, we are experiencing that joy as we accept the plan of salvation that the Lord made available to us. Now let's turn over to Isaiah 51. Isaiah chapter 51. Verse 11. Therefore, the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing, like that thought, come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their head. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and mourning shall flee away. As we accept that plan of salvation, as we become redeemed through the blood of the Lamb, sorrow and mourning shall flee away. There shall be everlasting joy. Now, Isaiah 61. A few more chapters. Isaiah chapter 61, verse 10 says this, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed with for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. Again, we have reference to the plan of salvation, clothed with the garments of salvation. Now let's turn to John chapter 15. Going now to the New Testament. John chapter 15. Begin reading in verse 9. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. We have here the thought of abiding in the love of Christ. Now let's turn to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verses 10 through 13. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For unto the law sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. We have here the thought of receiving the atonement. Now let's go yet to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Begin reading in verse 6. Read verses 6 through 9. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. As we love the Lord, believe in the Lord, there is joy. How does it say that? Joy unspeakable and full of glory. Is that my experience? Is that your experience? So I believe in our quest for joy, I believe the answer in a nutshell to having this joy is simply a complete surrender to the only one who can give that joy. And so, again, the follow-up question that I would have to that is, am I willing to do that? Am I willing to surrender my all? Is it safe to surrender all to the one who gives us complete joy? Are we experiencing that personally this morning, personally and corporately as a body of believers? I'm going to be asking you a number of questions throughout the message here for us to think about. So what brings joy to your soul this morning? In 248 AD, Cyprian, the bishop of Carthage, wrote to a friend, and this is what he said. This seems to be a cheerful world, especially as I view it from this fair garden. And as I sit under this fair vine in this garden, the world seems cheerful. But if I climb some mountain and look out over the wide land, my friend, you know what I will see. There I will see brigades of soldiers on the roads. I will see pirates out to sea. I will see the amphitheater full. I will see men killing themselves and each other to please the applauding crowds. And I know that under all the roofs there is much misery and much selfishness. So in fact, my friend, it is a very bad world, a very bad world indeed. Yet in the midst of it, I have found a quiet and holy people. They have discovered a joy which is a thousand times better than any pleasures of this sinful life that I observe. These people are Christians, and I am one of them. So this morning to you and myself, what is it that brings you joy? What he described here, this was a young man. What he described here was a long time ago. But what he described, I don't believe is that far off from from what we know today. 10 years, I believe it was, it said in this story, exactly 10 years after he wrote this, this young man was beheaded for his faith. And yet, he was saying this throughout life. And yet he said, I have found joy in the midst of all of this. That is 1,000 times better than any of what I see out there. And so again, I ask the question, what brings you joy? What is it? I believe this morning that it is possible to only be experiencing joy on a surface level. There are many things that can bring us joy. There are many things that bring you joy. You think about that. You name those things. You know what they are. Maybe our children bring us joy. Maybe our job is something that brings us joy. Maybe it is the vehicle that you own that brings you joy. Just think about some of the things that bring you joy. You know what they are. Well, there's nothing wrong with a lot of those things. But the joy that Cyprian, whatever his name was talking about here, isn't there. It isn't in those things. We know we face disappointments. Our things that we find joy in can bring us disappointments. We know that relationships can disappoint us. We have disappointments in our job. We have disappointments in our things. They can fail. All the things that bring us joy, I guess what I would say joy on a surface level, can fail us to some degree. So I have another question for you. Is it right and good to be joyful as a Christian? Is it right and good to be joyful as a Christian? Now, what kind of question is that? Of course it's right. Of course it's good, we would say. But how do you know it is? How do you know that we are supposed to be a joyful people? Perhaps you would say, well, Scripture says we are supposed to be joyful. That's right, it does. We read those verses. It gives quite clear instruction to be joyful. So the next question I have then is, are you joyful? Are you joyful? Is your life a demonstration? Is my life a demonstration of joy? Jesus in the Gospels said that the fruit is an indication of the kind of plant. It simply cannot lie. When you see a fruit, you know it is that kind of plant. It is an apple tree because it has apples. It's cucumbers because it is a cucumber plant. It doesn't lie. And so we come to these verses in Galatians 5 where it talks about the fruit of the Spirit. It says the fruit of the Spirit is love, and then it says joy, and says the other things that we want to look at. And so, yes, we would say that that we are to be joyful. We have the fruit. We have the Spirit within us, the Spirit of Christ within us, and it will produce fruit. And one of those, part of that, is the fruit of joyfulness. And so, yes, we would say that we are to be joyful. But are you? Are you joyful? If you are, what are you joyful in or about? There are those Christians today that would say yes to all of that. But then they would say that, well, it's wrong to be exceedingly joyful. It would be sacrilegious to demonstrate my joy or let people know that I am joyful. There are those in Christianity today that would feel that way. Now, I'm not here to be critical, but it seems that their Christianity, well, to me it looks a bit heavy. Often those individuals are more about duty and law and so on. But if you read back in history, I read a number of things, and I'm not sure, I wouldn't say that it's this way clear through, but if you read back in history, you will find that it was believed more that way. in many cases, that if a person was was too excited about being a Christian, then his genuineness was in question. It was in question whether he was really genuine or not. And so I wonder this morning, if sometimes we fall into that trap. I don't generally see anyone here lacking in joy, but I wonder if our joy is based in what the young man, that account that I told you about there that I read, I wonder if our joy is based in what the young man was talking about, or if it is based in things, in our families, in our possessions, in our what our status might be, in our, you name it. Again, you put it there. You think through your personal lives. What is important to you, and is it in those things that you are finding joy? Is that really what you want to do? So, I believe we've established Christians need to be joyful in the correct kind of way. Christians should be joyful. They should have joy. And the answer following those questions is there should be lots of joy, lots of it. Joy must be demonstrated. Now understand what I mean. Let's not go in the ditch on either side. I believe there is a ditch on either. There certainly are two ditches in this. But if you are a born-again Christian, you are commanded to have, can I say, the emotion of joy. It is a command to be joyful. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 16. We have two words. Can any of you children tell me what it is? 1 Thessalonians 5, 16. Any of you boys here on the front bench? Know what it says? Two words in that verse. Anyone? Any of you girls? Okay, it simply says, rejoice evermore. Clear. That's clear enough. Philippians 4, verse 4. Says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Why should the Christian be joyful? And are you being joyful? Here's why you should be joyful, at least in the beginning here. Let's take a look at this, Luke chapter 2. Turn with me there. Luke chapter 2. Verse 10, and the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of what? It says, great joy. Are you born again this morning? The angels were saying, look at this. The gospel is coming. The gospel of Jesus Christ is here, and it's great joy. Right there's your reason. Luke 10, verse 20 says, rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Jesus here was talking to his disciples, and they were, in this account, they were rejoicing because it seemed like they had control of the demons. The demons were obeying them. But Jesus told them, don't rejoice in that. Rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. And so, this morning, Are you rejoicing in the correct thing? Are you rejoicing that the demons obey you? Are you rejoicing because your family is doing great? What are you rejoicing in? Is your rejoicing genuinely in the Lord? Are you rejoicing that your name is in heaven? It's not wrong to rejoice in some of these other things that we may class as earthly things somewhat. It's not wrong to rejoice in some of those things, that your family is doing well, that you have a good job, etc., etc. No, it's not wrong. But if that is my focus, if that is your focus, then it can be incorrect. Our joy must be in God, in Christ Jesus. The Holy Spirit makes that evident. And so when I am fully satisfied in God, when I become fully satisfied in who God is, and my focus is there, that is the kind of joy that this Cyprian was talking about. He knew, he very likely, At that time and the age that he was, he knew that as soon as he became a Christian, the chances of him dying for that were very great. They became very high. But he didn't focus on the things that we could say, the things that might bring him joy. He enjoyed those things, but his joy was where it was 1,000 times better than anything that the world could offer him. 1,000 times better. Just think about that. 1,000 times better than anything that this world can offer. So while we rejoice, and it is a genuine and an appropriate joy that you are saved, that is just the beginning. We do not stay there. There is more. It's more than just because I'm saved that I have an enduring joy in my heart. Yes, that is a part of it. That is the beginning. But in John 15, verse 11, Jesus talking to his disciples, he says this: "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be" what? Full. Not sure what all is behind that word full. What does that mean? John 16, verse 24. Maybe I'll just turn to that. We have the thought, I believe, in this verse again of full joy. John 16, verse 24. "Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full." Again, the thought of full joy. The fruit of the Spirit is joy, fullness of joy. And so again, I would ask the question for us to think about: are you and I full of this joy? You know, I wonder what would happen if someone else in your family, in my family, was asked about your joy or my joy, your wife, your children, your employees, your fellow ministers. What would they say? Would they say without a doubt that yes, he is full of joy? And it's a joy that isn't just superficial, it's something deep. It is abiding and lasting. And you know, when I'm around him, it's just contagious, it rubs off, and it's easy for me to be joyful as well. Is that what is said about each of us? Jesus says that I want your joy to be full. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 4, John says this: "And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." Again, many, many times it references the fact of our joy being full. John is writing about the gospel. He is writing about the work of Christ. Back in John 15, before Jesus said what he did in the verses that we read there in John 15 and 16, Jesus talks about being in the vine. We know those verses. He talks about being in the vine so that our joy can be full. And so, again, the question is that you and I, is that our experience? And so I believe that we understand that it is a command. We are commanded to have the emotion of joy. And I wonder sometimes if we aren't just a little too sober about our Christian life. I know the Bible does talk very clearly about sobriety, being sober, but we're talking about something different. That is something different than the joy of our Christian life. And I just wonder sometimes, for myself at least, if I'm not just a little too sober about Jesus Christ in my life. I believe that as I think about that and evaluate that in my own life, I believe that my problem is that I'm not focusing enough on the real source of joy, what it's all about, that real source, what it's bringing, this kind of joy that is focused on Jesus Christ. It is a result of him in our lives, is is a joy that lasts the tests of time, the tests that life brings. We know what they're all about many times. It cannot be had by just a superficial surface kind of joy. It won't last. It will break down. And so where do we find the genuine source of Christian joy? We are commanded to do it in Psalm 16, verse 11. Psalm 16, verse 11. It says, "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy." Catch those words. "In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." In thy presence is fullness of joy, and at thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. Pleasures. Now we have a little bit of a different word here. The thought of pleasures. We like pleasures. Well, at God's right hand, there are pleasures, not just for a time. So often we think of pleasures as, well, maybe in some way it can be tend to be a carnal, more of a carnal thing. I'm not sure how you look at that of pleasures, but so often we think of pleasures as only for a time, but that is not so with God. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. In the presence of God, and only in his presence, is where we find joy and pleasures far more than anything we can imagine here on earth. Fullness of joy. How do you enter the presence of God? Let's think a little bit about that. How do you enter that presence of God where we're able to experience that fullness of joy? When was the last time that you were in the presence of God and you knew that you were drinking at the fountain of pleasure with God? I'm not talking about some fantastical thing. I'm talking about a genuine joy in experiencing the presence of God in my heart. You know, we are such a busy people, and sometimes I think we fool ourselves in saying that we have joy and that I read my Bible, I'm involved in this ministry, and I'm helping this person because of all of that, I have joy. Just ask again myself first of all this question. Does your spiritual appetite crave for God? Does my spiritual appetite just have a craving for God? You know, when I'm hungry, I haven't eaten for a while, and I just have a real craving. Is that how we crave for God's word? Maybe we haven't spent much time in God's word. Do I have just a craving that, you know what, I gotta lay everything else aside and I gotta fill that hunger. I gotta supply that need. When was the last time you said, you know, I really don't care what my schedule says. I've just got to meet God. I just have to be in his presence. I simply have to spend more time there. When was the last time? In my studies, studying for this, I came across a number of stories of men of God who very clearly said that they could not face the day unless they spent time with God. George Mueller was one of them. Read a little bit about that. George Mueller, from 2 a.m. to 4 a.m. in the morning, every morning, he spent that time with God. And the story goes on that he used to get up and he used to pray all that time, and distractions would come. He would get distracted, and finally he got frustrated, and he said, you know what, I'm going to get up. I will get up and I will say a quick prayer, and I will ask the Lord to bless my time in his word. Rather than spending all that time in praying, he was going to spend time in the word. And then he began to read God's word for 2 hours solid, 2 a.m. to 4 a.m. And he read. As he read, he would often stop and pray along with that. As he read, he prayed. When the word prompted him to pray, he would pray about this in his life, whatever situation he was facing. Well, that is where George Mueller found his joy, meeting God, spending time with God. When was the last time you spent praying through the word, experiencing the lasting joy of God? That is the kind of joy that when you come to difficult times in your life, and we all have those difficult times in our lives, they do come, but that is the kind of joy that takes you through that. It is the kind of joy that welcomes that. It is the kind of joy that begins to understand that this is truly what it means to be in God. I welcome this. I welcome it because of its refining process in my life, refining me into the image of Christ. That is the kind of joy that young man had that got his head chopped off publicly because he refused to worship and to sacrifice as the government asked him to. He said, "No, I will not do it." The thought of Jesus. Now, Jesus is certainly our example. And we sing songs like "Man of Sorrows," what a name. It's very clear that Jesus was acquainted with grief. I believe that Jesus was a joyful man. He wasn't a giddy person. He wasn't silly. Children wanted to come to him. People wanted to be around him. It says, for the joy that was set before him, he did what he did. He endured the cross. Joy, it changes my outlook. It changes my response to my brothers and sisters, to my wife, to my children, to my employees. What makes you joyful this morning? Is it because you are abiding in the presence of God, or is it superficial? I read John 16, verse 24, where it said, "Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full." Ask God. Let's ask God to make my joy full, make your joy full. When you take time, when you purpose to be with him, "God, I need you. God, I need your presence." There is nothing wrong with wanting joy. Don't fall for that. We are to be joyful. Again, we are commanded to be joyful. But I'm afraid, for myself anyway, that I find my joy and I convince myself that I am joyful, and it's so often it's based on on superficial, somewhat shallow, not all bad, but things that are kind of just on the surface, things where really my fullness of joy cannot be found. It ought not to lie there. It is okay if you want to take a vacation. It is okay to do some hunting and fishing. Those things are pleasurable to us. And they are okay if they're kept in the right perspective. I'm not saying that we shouldn't do any of those things, but I am saying that if that is where you find your joy, your fullness of joy, if that is where you find your fullness of joy, that you're just craving for that from one time to the next, "That's what I live for," then I would suggest that we back up and take a look at where really our lasting joy can be found. Those things should be in the peripheral. The test of time will show what kind of joy you have. So often our joy is dependent on our feelings at the moment. And I find that in my life. It's just, well, we face that as humans. Our joy is based on feelings of the moment. Maybe it isn't that way with you. It seems it is so often with me. And so the test of time, the test of hardships we face, become really the test of our joy. And so I'd like to quickly look at what are some evidences of a lack of joy in my life. I have four things. Just want to quickly go down through these, not spend much time on them, but four things here that you can ask yourself about. I'm sure there are more, but evidences that I believe lack genuine, deep, God-centered joy in my life. Number one, if my desire for God and holy things begins to disappear and my desire for other things becomes stronger. I was reminded of the passage in Jeremiah 2, verse 13. I'll just read that. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, the source of joy and life. The second thing that they did here in this verse was they hewed out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. And what is that saying? I believe what it's saying is that my people have walked away from me. My people have walked away from and are walking away from the fountain of living water, the source of joy, and then they go about trying to find joy, and they go about creating their own joy, convincing themselves that they are joyful, and finally, well, it's empty. There's nothing of substance really there. The spiritual water isn't contained. It isn't able to be contained because they've turned from God. Probably one of the most unjoyful, miserable people that there is are those that want to be Christians. They want to be Christian. They want God, and yet they want the world. They want a foot with God, and they want a foot with the world. That's a very dangerous place to be. Scripture is clear. It says we cannot serve two masters. And to me, in such a state is joy-robbing. Really, there's no joy at all if you're trying to be both places. Number two, another evidence, when my love for others disappears or my compassion for others grows weak. When my love for others disappears or my compassion for others grows weak. We are to serve the Lord with gladness. That has the same idea of joy. We are to serve the Lord with gladness. What is the connection? Well, serving the Lord includes serving each other, and it includes serving others. When my compassion for you as brothers and sisters, when my compassion for the lost in this world diminishes, I believe it is a sure sign that my joy is not where it should be. My focus is on other things. I don't feel like loving you. I don't feel like it because I'm not experiencing the deep abiding joy of being in the presence of God. You simply cannot give what you don't have. What you're not experiencing in your life, you're not going to be able to give that out. Another sign, number three, that joy is lacking in my life when I begin to give grudgingly. God loves a cheerful giver. When we become so much with God, and that is where we want to be, in His Word and in praying, then I become soft. I become tender, and my money, my things really become immaterial. It doesn't matter anymore. It's all going to burn anyway. Do we give grudgingly? Finally, I believe it comes back to an attitude of the heart. And number four, when my genuine joy in the Lord is lacking, I begin to see my hardships and sorrows as my enemy. 1 Peter chapter 1, read a number of verses there. When my genuine joy in the Lord is lacking, I begin to see my hardships and sorrows as my enemy. 1 Peter 1 verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, and whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Joy unspeakable. And when I begin to see my sorrows and my hardships as my enemy, then I have to ask myself, the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, is it alive? Is it evident? Is it full in the fullness of Christ? Wrapping this up, is your joy genuine? If it isn't, what are you going to do about it? What am I going to do about it if my joy is not full? When was the last time you connected with the source of your joy, the fountain of living water that is flowing freely, drinking in and being with him? For in his presence there is fullness of joy. Are any of these four things evident in my life? I'd like to close with reading Philippians 4, verses 4 through 7. Philippians 4, 4 through 7. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Let's kneel for prayer.